appreciate very much the prayer that's gone before and ask that you continue to pray this morning. Sometimes you might wonder, Brother Nathan, how in the world do you come up with your sermon topics? You might ask yourself, how do you do it? Where do you get your inspiration to preach week after week? Well, most of the time it comes through studying the Word of God. It comes from praying and asking the Lord for guidance, that He would direct me, that I might bring a message that would be beneficial to the congregation here. And so it comes from study and prayer and meditation. Sometimes, though, I get inspiration from events that happen during the week. Something will happen in my life and I'll begin to think about that experience and then begin to see what the Bible might have to say about that particular experience. Well, that was the case this week. I don't know what brought me to this place, but I had perhaps temporary insanity and agreed to work the polls on Election Day. I guess I thought, well, they promised me 3 good meals, a little bit of money, so all right, I'll go work the polls. It's going to be about a 15-hour day from start to finish. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity. They did feed us well, and I'm thankful for the little bit of pay that they gave in order for me to pay some bills and so forth. But as I was there working the polls on this 15-hour day, for about 11 of those hours, I was pulling double duty. One of the women that had agreed to work the polls with us, she didn't show. There were supposed to be 5 of us total. Only 4 of us showed up. So this one lady, for whatever reason, she decided not to show. So for 11 of the 15 hours, I was doing her job and my job. Then finally, after many calls and pleadings with the election board there in Grant County, they finally sent a replacement for her. And so this woman, she came in, did a fabulous job for the last 4 hours of the day. Well, after the polls closed and we start doing all of our stuff to get the tallies right and we start filling out all the required paperwork, we get to the most important form that there is, and that form is the form we fill out to get paid for the day's work. And the only option for the pay was either you don't get paid anything, or you get paid a full day's wage. That was the only 2 options. And so we began to think about, well, what are we going to do with this lady that was here for only 4 hours? The only option is she doesn't get paid at all, or she gets paid for the full 15. So some of them that were there among the 4 original, they were kind of murmuring and complaining, and they were saying, well, I think we ought to pay her for her 4 hours, and then we split up the other hours that she wasn't here. They weren't very pleased with the idea that she would get paid a full day's wage for only a part of a day's labor. And I began to think, I think I've read about this somewhere. I think I've maybe experienced or read about this experience in the Word of God. And that's the parable of the laborers that we find in Matthew chapter 19. So we'll begin this morning in Matthew chapter 19, actually giving it some context, starting in that place in verse 27. And the parable doesn't start until Matthew 20. So we're going to read several verses this morning, but let's begin in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken homes, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then in chapter 20, he begins this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So the Lord's given this parable in response to Peter's question. Lord, we've forsaken everything. Now what are we going to receive from you? So what in the world is the Lord teaching? I think there are some big lessons here that we can learn. And we're going to see these lessons later, but let me give them to you up front first. The big lesson is, first of all, Peter is sometimes like us, isn't he? We can sometimes see ourselves in the face of Peter. Lord, we've done this, we've done that for you. It seems like we've gone out of our way time and time again. What in the world am I going to get in return for being a disciple? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Lord, what am I getting out of following after you? I think sometimes the Lord's people are just like Peter here in this situation. They want to know what they're getting by following after the Lord. But the lesson of the Lord, I think, as given through the parable, is that Peter and the other disciples of the Lord will be rewarded as he sees fit. It's not based upon Peter's judgment. It's not based upon our judgment. The Lord is sovereign in how he rewards his followers. And he's going to reward as he sees fit. And he's not going to reward necessarily one more than another, but rather there's going to be an equality between them. Again, it's not based on our assessment or on our judgments, but it's based on the sovereignty of God. And I think the Lord is probably bringing Peter a lesson and a reminder that Peter needs to count himself fortunate, count himself blessed, that he's able to serve the Lord at all, and that he's able to continue in the service of the Lord. I think that's what Christ is wanting Peter to understand. Peter, you're very fortunate to be in the position that you're in. So having given those big lessons up front, again, we'll get to them later, but let's go back and notice some things about this parable. One thing, as I was reading through it, it just seemed to jump off the page to me that every day, it seems like, every day is a new day in the service of the Lord. Notice when the sun came up and the Lord of the house, he went to find laborers for the vineyard. He didn't go and find the ones that had worked there yesterday. He didn't just continue some agreement that he had with some laborers yesterday. It reads as though he went out and found some new laborers, as though this was something he did every single day. And so let me have that as a practical lesson this morning, that every day is a new day in the service of our Lord. There's no carryover in the service. There's no leftover in the service of God. I think that I need to have that perhaps fixed a little bit more in my mind. I don't know about you this morning, but I think I need to have that more fixed in my mind. More realization that, Lord, even though I stood valiantly for you yesterday, even though I might have read my Bible from sunup to sundown, even though I might have prayed for hours at a time, even though I've done all these wonderful things for you, yesterday, that was yesterday. Today's a new day. Every day we ought to be waking up with some vigor and some resolve that we are going to serve the Lord today. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It was wonderful if you served the Lord yesterday, but don't think that your serving Him yesterday can discount how you need to serve Him today. Every single day is a new day in the service of our Lord. That's true in our own lives. It's true, I think, in this place of public worship. Every time we come in this place, it's a new day in the house of God, isn't it? Even though you may be rejoicing from last week, and what a wonderful feeling that is when you can rejoice about the last time you were in the house of God. I hope you can rejoice. I hope all week long you rejoice about the last time you were in the house of God. You just wake up and say, boy, that was wonderful. Had the Lord blessed us, and I hope He'll bless us again this time. Oh, the preaching was great. The singing was great. The presence of the Lord was felt. Oh, it was just a wonderful time in Zion. Even though you may still be rejoicing from the last time, that's no guarantee that He's going to bless us this time, is it? So every single time we come into the house of the Lord, we ought to be preparing our hearts, our minds, asking the Lord that He would bless the singing and the preaching and the prayers that are offered up to Him, that His presence be manifested in that, that His name be glorified in us, His saints in this place, would be edified. There's no carryover in the service of the Lord. Every day is a new day. And I think that's one thing that we can draw from this parable here. But perhaps there's another lesson that we can draw, and that is that there were workers here that agreed to work for a certain wage, wasn't there? Now, later on in the day, there were some that didn't really care how much they were getting paid. And we ought to be like those laborers, I think. We ought to be willing to follow after the Lord no matter the cost. Those at the third and the sixth and the ninth and the 11th hour, they didn't agree for any certain wage. He just said, go and work and I'll give you what's right. We ought to have that mentality in our lives of discipleship, that, Lord, I'm going to follow after You and trust that You'll reward me for being faithful according to what is right and not just expecting X, Y, and Z from the Lord. But there were some at the beginning, they had agreed to work, and they had agreed to work for a certain price. Now, you say, Brother Nathan, what's the point? The point is that there was a cost involved here. For these men to go and work in the vineyard, there was a cost to them involved, I believe. Yes, there was a reward, but there was also a price that they paid, a cost to them. And such it is with the life of discipleship. There's a high cost in living a life of discipleship, isn't there? We have to understand that this morning, that, let me give you this phrase, it's very easy to understand. I came up with it myself. A life unchanged is a life unchanged. That's very easy to remember. The point is that there are many in the world, many in the religious world that claim to be Christians. They claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But yet their life is unchanged. They keep living just the way they lived before. They haven't given up anything. They haven't sacrificed anything. There's been no cost to them. Their life has been unchanged by their supposed following after the Lord. And I dare say this morning, perhaps it's harsh, and forgive me if it's harsh, but if that's how you're living a life of discipleship and Christianity in this world, if your life has been unchanged, then perhaps you're not really living a life of discipleship. You're not living a life of Christianity. A life unchanged is a life unchanged. If you haven't given up anything, if it hasn't cost you anything, if you haven't had to sacrifice anything for the Lord, then you haven't really changed your life. You haven't really become a follower or a true follower of Jesus Christ. There's a cost to following after the Lord. And Peter, he's asking the question. He's saying, Lord, we've forsaken all. Peter recognizes, Lord, we've given up some things. It's cost me some things to be here today. Now, what are we going to receive? Christ goes on to tell him that if you've done these things, if you've left behind these things, you're going to be rewarded for them. But notice what he says. If you've given up friends and family, if you've given up houses and lands, if you've had some sacrifice and cost, and following after me, then you'll be rewarded for that. There's a cost involved. You may have to stand up for the Lord despite what friends and family may say. You may have to pass up opportunities in this life to gain more houses and lands for standing for the Lord. You're going to have to cost yourself something. There's a dying out to yourself that's involved. There's a mortifying the deeds of the flesh, as Paul writes about, that's involved. Picking up the cross, that is a place of death. Picking up that cross and following after the Lord. And laying aside all those things that we seek in this world for pleasure and satisfaction. Putting aside our own motives and desires and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's a cost that's involved. Even Christ was teaching this lesson, I believe, when he said, what king goes to war without counting the cost thereof? Or what king goes to build a tower without making sure that he has sufficient to finish the job? There's a high cost in discipleship. And these men here, I believe, they paid a cost. You say, Brother Nathan, what was the cost? Well, they couldn't stand idle anymore. They had to actually go out and work. They couldn't stand along that proverbial wall, if you will. I can just kind of see it in my mind. This line of workers where the van pulls up and says, we got work today, who's going? They couldn't just stand idle on that wall anymore, could they? They couldn't stand in the shade anymore. No, they had to go out in the heat of the day. They couldn't just stand there in the shade and talk to their friends. They couldn't just be idle, perhaps play games and visit. No, there was a great cost. They actually had to go out and do some work. And they were pleased for a short time, weren't they? For a short time, they were pleased that even though they were giving up something, even though it was costing them something, they were pleased that the Lord would reward them. They didn't just walk away from the deal. You know, the Lord's agreeing to pay them a certain price. If they were unhappy, they would have just said, no, forget it, I'll wait for the next person. But no, they were happy for a time to take the deal. They were happy to follow after the Lord and go to work in His vineyard. Let me say this morning that I've known some that perhaps are like these here. They were happy for a time, but then shortly after that, they weren't so happy anymore. They were happy to pay the cost of discipleship in the beginning, but soon after that, they said, no, the cost is just too high. They said, forget it. I'm turning my back on this life. I can't do it anymore. But these here, they were pleased. They were pleased at least in the beginning. But you know, I don't think there's anything wrong, perhaps, with contemplating the cost of discipleship. Now, I said we should be like those who didn't care the cost. We should have that mentality. But I think at the same time, there's not necessarily anything wrong with contemplating the cost of discipleship and seeing if it's for you. Because once you make the commitment to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to be a disciple. The Lord expects you to see that through. I think He's okay with you contemplating the cost, because once you sign up, the Lord expects you to fulfill the covenant that you've entered into and being a disciple. Now, there's a covenant here with these men, wasn't there? It was kind of an employment covenant, if you will. They had agreed to work the whole day for a certain wage. There was a covenant involved with this. And I don't want you to think of your covenant with the Lord this morning as an employment covenant. I actually want you to think of your covenant with the Lord today as a marriage covenant. You've entered into a covenant with the Lord, and it's very similar to a marriage covenant, if you will. And the Lord's okay with you thinking about whether or not you want to see this thing through before you join, because once you sign up, the Lord expects you to be faithful to the covenant that you have agreed to. But I think the Bible likens our covenant of discipleship perhaps to that of a covenant of marriage. You know, if you're slothful in the things that the Lord would have you to do, if you're busy doing other things than what the Lord would have you to do, if you're doing things like forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, if you're doing those sorts of things, you're kind of running around on the Lord. You're committing perhaps this old term our forefathers used, spiritual adultery. Kind of running around on the Lord, not putting your husband, the Lord, first. That's kind of a sobering thought. At least it is in my life. You know, before I ever said I do to Victoria Dunn October 31st, I had said I do to the Lord on November 8th, 1998. I'd said, Lord, we're married now. I'm going to follow after you. And I think the Lord, He expects us to follow through on that covenant. You say, well, Brother Nathan, that's crazy to consider it a marriage covenant. I think you finally flip the lid, get the paddy wagon pulled around. Notice what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 22, we see another parable of service. This is a parable of service here with the laborers in the vineyard. This doesn't have anything to do with our home in heaven. We understand that. It has to do with our service here, I believe, in the church kingdom. Well, we see a very similar parable in Matthew chapter 22 when the wedding feast has been prepared. And the king bids them. He says, come, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He speaks of it as a marriage, if you will. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, he referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. You know what that means? John the Baptist is saying, I'm the best man at this wedding. There's a wedding that's about to take place. It's a gospel wedding, if you will, where the Lord is preaching the kingdom of heaven and calling his children unto repentance, calling them home to a life of discipleship and following after him. And John says, I'm just the best man at that wedding. He's the bridegroom. You're the bride. I'm just the best man. That's kind of marriage terms there, isn't it? Notice perhaps more so what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Why? For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not responsible for you becoming a child of God. I don't have anything to do with that, but I have married you to Christ. I've brought you to Christ, and now you need to live as though you're a chaste virgin unto Christ, putting Him, your husband, first. And so I believe the Lord would have us to fulfill this covenant that we've entered into. When we said, I want to follow after the Lord, you said, Lord, I'm going to do my best to be a true and faithful disciple of you. These that had been hired from the beginning of the day, they were happy at first, but then they weren't so happy after that. They begin to think that perhaps God owed them something. They begin to think they were entitled to more because they had borne the lion's share of the work. We've been out there all day. We've been in the sun. And we didn't get paid any more than these that had only been here for an hour. They began to think that the Lord perhaps owed them more for their work. But the lesson again is that the Lord is sovereign. And He rewards as He sees fit. Some think they have entitlement. Some have a sense of entitlement. They have perhaps a sense that they have more authority in the church, if you will, because they've been here longer. They feel like I'm entitled to more. I have more say. The Lord, He's going to give me more, owes me more, perhaps because I've been more faithful to Him for longer days in my life. I've seen that happen in the church. And that's a very sad state of affairs where people begin to think that the Lord owes them something or that they're entitled to something more than others. And they discard the sovereignty of God and that He will reward as He sees fit. But there are some, they have this sense of entitlement. They have this sense as though they're controlling. They have an authority in the church, if you will. I've seen it create just an atmosphere of fear among the other members, where the other members, they're not living up to the Lord's standard. They're living up to the standards of these others. Oh, we better not make them mad. We better not do anything to stir the pot because we don't want to make anybody mad. We have to do just like they want us to do. And they've put aside the standard of the Lord and they're following after the standard of those that think they're entitled to something or have more authority in the church. And that's kind of an easy mindset to slip into. That is, as sinful beings, that's kind of an easy mindset to slip into and say, well, I've been here longer. I know how it's supposed to be done. That's kind of an easy mindset to slip into. But rather than putting on that mindset, we ought to have the mindset that, brother, I love you. I love you for doing your best. I love you for doing everything that you've done, even if it's only been for the proverbial 1 hour of the day. I love you, and I thank you for doing the best that you can. Thank you for having that spirit and willingness to help. But I think Christ could see perhaps Peter was starting to have some of this mentality. Lord, I've been with you from the beginning. I've forsaken all these things. What am I going to get out of it? I think he started to see perhaps that Peter was slipping into this mindset. And so the Lord's putting an end to it pretty quick. He's going to give them this parable. And again, he's teaching them these big lessons that he rewards as he sees fit sovereignly in this life. And that Peter should count it a blessing that he's been able to follow the Lord thus far, and that he'll be able to continue to follow after the Lord. I think the Lord's making it very clear that it's only by the grace of God that you're able to serve and that you continue to serve. You know, Peter began to think that he perhaps had earned a right to serve the Lord. I think the Lord's putting an end to that and saying, Peter, it's only by my grace that you're able to serve and that you're allowed to continue to serve in this capacity. You know, look back at the parable of the laborers. The Lord didn't have to hire anybody, did he? It was only by his grace that he went out and he hired a few and paid them what was right for their day's labor. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. It was by his grace that he chose them, that he allowed them to work in his vineyard. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you're sounding an awful lot like an absoluter this morning. That the Lord has preordained some to work in his vineyard, and that it's only by his grace that they're chosen to work and they're allowed to continue to work. That's not what I'm saying this morning. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that it's only by God's grace. Even though there's something to be said for faithful servants of the Lord, it's only by God's grace that you're able to be faithful in the service of the Lord. It's only by His sovereign grace this morning. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, for it's God that worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. Now, Paul's not saying the Lord's going to make you do everything. Paul's not saying the Lord's going to do everything for you. But what Paul is saying is that if you're doing things according to the good pleasure of God's will, it's because by His grace, He's worked in you both the desire and the will to do that. That's what he's saying. It's only by God's grace that we're able to serve Him in this life. We're not even fit to serve Him, are we? But by His grace, He's allowed us to do that. He says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, this particularly applies to preachers, I believe, but I think it's, again, equally applicable in all of our lives. The apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, 8, unto me who is less than the least of all the saints, unto me who's less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. Notice that. Paul says he's been given a grace to do something. Is this grace given that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? I have to remind myself of that. When I stand before you this morning, it's not because I have somehow merited it in my life. It's because God's given me the grace to stand before you, given me the desire and the will and the ability to continue therein. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I got some grace that I can go out and declare the name of Jesus Christ. That's the same for all of us, I believe. If we're continuing, allowed to serve and allowed to continue in the service of God, then it's only by His grace that we can do that. But some think they're entitled to it. Again, perhaps Peter had that mentality. Lord, I've been with you from the beginning. I've earned something here in your ranks. And the Lord's trying to put a stop to that. But some might think they're entitled to it. Some might think they're entitled, perhaps, because they see themselves as the only way the church has succeeded. They'll say, well, it's only because of me the church has made it this far, and if I leave, the church is gone. It's only by me that the church has made it this far. Well, you know what Paul said about that? Paul said that he'd planted, Apollos had watered, and Peter and John gave the increase. No, it says God gave the increase. The only reason that a church succeeds, the only reason that a church will see tomorrow, is because of the grace of God. That's it. That's it. We understand that, I believe, this morning. Now, again, I'm not discounting the work of faithful servants of God. I'm not discounting that at all. But what I'm saying is, it's only by God's grace that we have been here for close to 100 years. And if we see next week and the next year and 2 years after that, it's only because of God's grace. We thank Him for the faithful servants that have carried the torch for so long. And we hope and pray that they'll be faithful servants afterwards to continue to carry the torch. But they're only faithful because the Lord's blessed them to be faithful in His service. Unto me is this grace given. It's by the grace of God that we serve in this capacity. And that's the lesson I think he's trying to get across to the Apostle Peter. But he has some interesting remarks there at the end of Matthew 19 and then at the end of the parable. He says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's kind of almost an oxymoron, if you will, perhaps. And many have speculated as to perhaps what the Lord meant by that. I heard one minister, I think he was joking, but he said he thought it had to deal with the arrivals and the departures of people in the congregation. He said the first to get there are always the last to leave, and the last to get there are always the first to leave. I think he was kidding. I don't think that's perhaps what the Lord meant by that, although that sometimes does seem to be true. But perhaps the Lord, there's an application in his parable here about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had the gospel preached unto them first, and then they rejected it, and then it went unto the Gentiles. And they kind of swapped places, didn't they? Perhaps that's what the Lord had in mind. Or maybe there's a practical application for us in our own lives where the Lord's trying to tell us that you may think you're first, but you're actually last. Maybe you think really well of yourself. Lord, I've gone above and beyond in serving you. I've done more than you've required. I've got to be first in your army. But see, the Lord's sovereign, and he judges according to his measuring stick, not ours. So maybe there's a lesson there that even though we may think we're first, we may be dead last as far as our faithfulness to the Lord. Or perhaps if you think that you are first in your service to the Lord, well, let me say it this way. Perhaps if you actually are first in your service to the Lord, you'll think of yourself as being in the last. You'll have a spirit of humility. The greater you become as a disciple of the Lord, the more humble you'll become as a disciple of the Lord. Now, I think back to the Apostle Paul, the one that had the greatest of the apostleships. What did he say again in Ephesians 3:8? I'm least of all the saints. He was a wretched man as he cried out. He was completely consumed with battling the sinful nature that lied within him, and how that was pitted against the Spirit of the Lord that dwelled within him. I believe perhaps that could be part of what the Lord was trying to teach, that we would be more humble in our thinking. But more than that, perhaps the Lord was probably teaching that there's a great equality among the saints. There's a great equality in those that are true followers and true disciples of the Lord. Peter, you're not first. Peter, you're not the only one here. There's a lot more working for me than just you. Maybe perhaps that was a lesson that he was trying to give Peter, that there's an equality in the kingdom of God. I've said that before, and I continue to believe that today. There's no classes of membership in the house of God. Everyone in the house of God should be regarded as equals. There's no classes of membership. Why? Because the kingdom of God, even though it's in this world, it's not of this world. In this world, there's classes in everything, isn't there? There's upper, there's middle, there's lower class in income. There's classes when it comes to education. There's seniority on jobs. There's classes and ranks everywhere you look in this life. But that's this life. That's how this world measures things. But this kingdom of God that we serve in, it's not of this world. It's in it, but it's not of it. And I think the Lord's trying to teach us that there's an equality among the saints. There's an equality among those that strive to follow after Him. And then he makes this statement that many are called and few are chosen. Again, remember the lesson that he's given to Peter. Peter, it's only by my grace that you're able to serve. It's only by my grace now we're getting to the point that you're allowed to continue to serve. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. This isn't teaching any elect within the elect, as I've mentioned before, that there's within the elect family of God a preordained number that would serve the Lord in this life. No, that's not what this is teaching. This is, again, a parable that's about our service here. It has nothing to do with our eternal election. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. This, I believe, is referring to the lesson that there are some that do, and there are some that don't make the grade when it comes to living a life of discipleship. There are some that live a life of discipleship, and by grace they continue in that life. And there are some that live a life of disobedience, and they want nothing to do with the Lord. They may have started out following after the Lord, but as the days and the years go by, something happens and they drop off. They're not faithful. There's some that do and some that don't make the grade when it comes to being a disciple of the Lord. This phrase is used in Matthew 22 in that parable of the wedding feast. If you go over there and study its use in that parable, I believe it means the exact same thing in this parable. But again, that parable in Matthew 22 is a parable about our service in the kingdom of God, the church kingdom of God. The king has bid to those to come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. And there was one there that didn't have on the proper attire. He didn't do what he should have done. Didn't have on the wedding garment, as is mentioned there. And the king tells his servants, bind them up and get rid of them. Bind them up and cast them out. And goes on to say, many are called, but few are chosen. That's a sad thing when the church has to exercise that authority in the name of the king. That's a sad thing because we're all unworthy to be here, aren't we? That's a very sad thing when the church has to say, this person just didn't make the grade. And the Lord would have us to cast them out. That's a very sad thing for the church to do. But that's the lesson that Christ is teaching in Matthew chapter 22. Again, when he used the same expression, many are called but few are chosen, as he uses here in Matthew chapter 20. Not everybody that names the name Christ, not everybody that starts out following after the Lord continues in that path. They're just not continuing in that path. They're just not faithful unto the Lord anymore. And so he's saying, get rid of those that don't. Well, the lesson again is that it's only by God's grace that we're able to serve, and it's only by God's grace that we remain faithful unto him. And so there's many called, many have the gospel call recited unto them. Many sit under the sound of the gospel call and they respond to the gospel call. Why? Because they had already been effectually called by the Spirit of God. But having been effectually called and having heard the gospel call and responded to that gospel call, they just aren't chosen by the authority of the church. They're not chosen by the authority of the king to remain in that capacity because they haven't been faithful servants to him. I believe that's the lesson. And that's what Christ is trying to warn Peter about here in this parable. Peter was acting like he was starting to go down that path. Lord, I'm entitled to be here. I'm entitled to be in your service. I'm entitled to continue in this service. I've done all this for you. I've given up all these things for you. But yet the Lord is teaching them again. I'll reward thee as I see fit, as a sovereign king. Is it not lawful that I do with mine what is mine? He's very sovereign in how he rewards his people. And it's only by grace, Peter. It's only by grace that you've been able to do these things. Only by my grace that you've had the desire and the strength to lay aside those things, to forsake those things for my name's sake. It's only by the strength and the grace that I have given you. And you're certainly not alone, Peter. There's been others that have forsaken as much as you. Don't begin to think you're special. There's some, you may not see them yet. They may be coming in at the 11th hour. But they're just like you, Peter. And I'm going to bless them just like I've blessed you in following after me. Be thankful that you're in this capacity and able by the grace of God to continue in this capacity. I hope the Lord will bless us to take these sobering thoughts home and meditate and study upon them. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.